folks coming in. We've been preaching and singing at camp all week, and so you'll hear my voice being a little different than normally, but what a great opportunity. But if you'd open your Bibles with me now, open your Bibles with me. So we have 52 missionary families around the world, a 53rd one coming on again. We lost one a while back to go to heaven, and I don't think he'd come back. But we have a new one joining us Wednesday, and hopefully a couple weeks from then, we have a gentleman who's coming out of Okinawa, Japan, who's already a missionary, but wants to come on with Armed Forces Baptist Missions while he's on furlough. He's an independent, so we're looking forward that maybe that would work. So this last song, I Will Serve the Lord, I don't know about you, but I just love that song. And just to give you an update on that song, that was actually an old Steve Green song that's been toned down quite a bit and turned into a very traditional conservative type of song. And so we called them. We wanted to get a hold of them. We love the idea of having a martyr song. We wanted a song about the martyrs. And I actually stumbled across that song at Pensacola Christian College. They played that song at a missions conference. And I went to them and said, man, this is a great song. Can I get the words? Can I, you know, get the music? And they explained that it was copyrighted and all that kind of information. So I just did what I could to make phone calls and track people down. And those wonderful folks gave us this song, completely gave it to us. We can record it, we can sing it, we can do whatever we want with it. And that's just such a great blessing. And we're thankful for that. And so back on the CD, most of the songs you heard today are on the CD back there that we put together last December and started bringing around with us in January. And most of the songs on the tape were written by myself and Stephanie, or by Stephanie, or one of her friends wrote her song. So there's a lot of songs on there you haven't heard before. I'd be willing to bet, except what you heard this morning, there's probably 9 brand new songs on there that you may have never heard before, or 10. And we're putting together another CD for next year, hopefully in December again. We'll go back down to Indianapolis, and there's a wonderful group of people that recorded us. We were prayerful. We went down, and we did the production and everything, and the money we just paid off the CD just last month. We think it would have been a lot quicker had it not been for the pandemic, because you'd be going out to churches and things of that nature. So we were really blessed with that. And then the second to the last song you heard, many of you may have noticed they were talking about Joseph. And that's what we're going to preach on this morning. And that song talked about how they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And you know, we live in a world today, I don't know about you, but I've been looking around, and everywhere I look, it seems like there's evil out there. I can't stand political years. I'm not sure about you guys, but I can't stand them. I'm with the pastor on his position on the voting and stuff. I think we have you know what I read the other day? This just kind of confused me. And I read something the other day that if 20% more Christians voted, we'd win the presidency, the House, and the Senate, that only 48% of evangelical Christians voted in the last election. I read that the other day. That was kind of confusing, you know, to me, because I think we all should vote. That's all I'm going to say. Your pastor does a good job pastoring you. But I just read that, and that just kind of freaked me out. I said, man, can you imagine 48%, half of us are voting. Man, we need to get out there and vote and make our voice known. We, you know, we stand for a great God, and that voice needs to be heard. And that's all I think. But anyway, we're over in the book of Genesis. We're in chapter 50, and we're in verse number 20. When you get there, if you could stand with me, we're going to start by reading this verse. You all look great. It's great to see the church full this morning and just see all of you out. I remember many of your faces. And as we pray for you, we try to daily. I can remember your faces. It's always good to go back and look at you guys again and look for the new faces. And God has a way of putting them on my mind when I pray for you. And I appreciate your prayers for us. Thank you. And thank you for your support of Armed Forces Baptist Missions. I mean, you guys are part of something that just last year sent out 65,000 Bibles. So as we go into reading, we get ready to pray, you're part of those 65,000 Bibles. And think about this, 22,000 went to Afghanistan, 7,000 to Syria. So you guys are sending the Word of God clear across the globe. And that's a pretty big deal. And thank you for that. Thank you for what you do with that. So we're in the Word of God this morning. We're in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. It says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you for First Baptist Church and Pastor and Mrs. Brown, and oh, how kind they've been to our family and to our ministry and to preachers around the world. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this church so many times for being so gracious, for being so wonderful, for being so caring. Lord, most of all, that you would bless this church with the efforts in the community to reach out, to pass out those tracts pastors were showing. And thank you for pastors' books and his stand on the Word of God. Oh God, we need that today. We have the Word of God. It's our concrete foundation. Lord, without this, where would we be? Lord, we come to you this morning and we beg you, Lord, if there's one here in this church who is not saved, who's never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Lord, we just beg you that you would save them, and we'd be quick to give you the honor and glory. You alone can save. Lord, we come to you this morning. We wonder if there's someone here that needs to hear something from your word. And I pray, Lord, if that be the case, you would take my words and give them yours. Oh, God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Thank you very much. So I'm going to go backwards. I wanted to show you the end of Joseph's life. And then I want to go backwards and start where Joseph, where really things begin with Joseph in chapter 37 in the same book of Genesis. And so we know a couple things. We know that Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. He had another son named Esau. They were twins. One was born first. The son Esau was born first. Some of you may have heard this story before. Esau was the hairy one. He had hair all over his. Now, our kids are kind of like that, even though they're both getting more hairy now. But we had one that was more hairy, but they weren't born twins. And they had these two sons, and they had this mom. And so mom favored one of the sons over the other. One of the worst things we could do as parents is spoil one kid. You know what I mean? Or even spoil a kid. Because you wind up in a situation where one kid is a little bit, I don't know, I don't want to say sissy. That's not a good word to say in church. But I can't think of another one. I don't have a thesaurus in my mind right now. But one of them becomes a little weaker, let's say, in that particular case. And that's what's going on with these two guys. So he has two sons. And we come up with Jacob. So this lie happens. And this is a completely other sermon. It's just an introduction by way to understand where we're going. So Jacob and Esau. So Esau, there's two things you can get from your father in the old times of the Bible, in the Old Testament. You could get your birthright and you could get your blessing. It was really two blessings. They call it the birthright blessing and the blessing so that you can go on with life and do those type of things. So Esau was a hunter. He was the type of guy, he had a 308 probably on the mantle. He probably carried around a 45 and, you know, I'm sure he had a high powered scope. And, you know, these young Wesco guys, their mother bought them a 308. Let me tell you, I never got a 308 from my mom. I just want to point that out. But anyway, Esau was a hunter. He'd go and get meat. And it seems like his brother Jacob would do anything to mess up his situation and to make him look bad. On one occasion, when Esau was coming back, man, he needed a drink of water. His brother saw him. He was just about ready to die of malnutrition and being dehydrated and things like that. So his brother got his blessing out of him. His brother then got his birthright out of him. So he got his birthright out of him. I'm sorry. Then he got his blessing out of him. He stole both the birthright blessing and the blessing. So when you do that and see mom faked out old Jacob and made him look like Esau, she put hair on his arm, probably from some of those furs around that Esau took down out in the woods. And to make a long story short, when you live a lie, when your family's all messed up like that, you can never recover from that. Now, remember, we're talking about a bunch of kids involved in this situation that Jacob had. Jacob actually had to bail because when you live in a lie, you have to leave the area. When you live in a lie, you have to go down the road somewhere. And, you know, so Jacob had to go down the road and he went down and he stayed with a relative, Laban. But I guess it was far enough, a little bit West Virginia-ish here. He saw these two young ladies. And he fell in love with one. So there was a daughter named Rachel and a daughter named Leah. So Rachel, now remember, according to Craig Hartman's book, Behind the Veil, and looking at Jewish stories, and he tells the story in that day that ladies were covered almost from head to toe. They had a little bit of their face showing. But even through that covering, even knowing all that, old Jacob wanted to marry this young lady named Rachel. He thought she was beautiful. He thought she'd be perfect for him. Sometimes I think the countenance of somebody matters, doesn't it? Because if you're all covered up and you're sisters, and surely you probably looked alike, but there was a different countenance. So he made a deal with Laban to work for Laban. And he was going to work for Laban for 7 years just to get to marry Rachel. And he did. So if you have a daughter and some guy wants to marry her, get 7 years of work out of him. I mean, you know, maybe draw out a schematic or a blueprint for the lawn. You know, maybe you could have them paint cars. I don't know. Maybe 3 years. But seven is the standard. So 7 years goes by, and old Jacob's dream comes true, and he gets ready to marry Rachel. Now, here comes the next problem. They didn't have these great lights and stuff and electricity back then, and Jewish people got married at night. And so there she was, his bride, all covered up from head to toe. You guys remember what it was like on your wedding day. It's a pretty special day. He was all excited. They come in. It's dark. He gets married. He goes off to his honeymoon. He wakes up, and he's married to Leah. Whoa, that'll bum you out, won't it? And you say, man, I just worked 7 years. I worked for those 7 years for you. I think he must have screamed. He must have, you're the wrong one. I mean, that'll mess you up right there. And I think that's what happened. And so he goes back to Laban right away. And again, Laban's a deal maker. So he makes a deal and says, listen, I can't marry off the younger one before I marry off the older one. So this is another thing. If you have two daughters, the boy has to take the older one no matter what. No, I'm only joking. But anyway, he makes the deal. Laban says, listen, finish your honeymoon. Spend 7 days with your wife. So listen to this. You've got to have a 7-day honeymoon. So if your husband has never given you a 7-day honeymoon, he may not be biblical. All right? Because he says, let's wait these 7 days. Then he marries him to Rachel for another 7 years worth of work. I mean, this guy has an indentured servant for 14 years doing everything. Well, as they go along, he couldn't walk by the hallway with Leah walking one way and him walking the other way without Leah getting pregnant. I mean, she just got pregnant so easy. God blessed her womb. She just kept on getting pregnant. It didn't work out for Rachel. But you know what? Rachel began praying. And then Rachel had a son. So there's all these boys. We're going to talk about them here. Rachel had a son named Joseph, and he was favored. He was favored in Jacob's eyes, maybe because Jacob had been favored in his mom's eyes. You know, we pass junk downhill. You ever notice that? We pass off-balance things downhill. If we're messed up, we mess up our kids. It seems like we mess them up a little more than we're messed up. So we have to work real hard to keep them in church, to do the right thing, to show them what God's word says, to drag them back, to keep them in the fold. And now we end up, and here we are with Joseph in chapter 37, in verse number 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. So they already hated him, but he had this dream. He told it to his brethren, and it says they hated him even more. That's a pretty bad thing. And he goes on and he said to them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheave arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheave. So he's telling his brothers, he's saying, listen, we were working in the field, and then we were doing these sheaves, and my sheave went up, and you paid obeisance unto me. Now, obeisance is a military term. You fell under my command. You had to do what I told you to do. So this is a pretty big deal to tell your brothers. They already don't like you. They hated him yet the more. They hated him when he got there. Then they even hated him more and said, you're going to pay obeisance to me. Folks, it doesn't end there. There's another dream. And his brethren said to him, shall thou indeed reign over, or shall thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. The hate just keeps on getting deeper, folks. And by the way, there's no room for hatred in the Christian faith. There's no room for that. We need to have love. Now, there's a lot of room for righteous indignation. And folks, like for me, I always explain to people, I have great righteous indignation for people who are pro-choice and believe it's all right to kill 864,000 babies in the United States last year. That kind of bugs me. And so that's righteous indignation. But hatred is something God does not want us to have. But look what happens here. And then it says that he dreamed yet another dream. So Joseph is a dreamer, man, and he keeps on dreaming. And he told it to his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance unto me." They stopped him and said, "Wait a minute. Are you telling me that mom and dad and all of us are going to fall under your command? We're going to have to pay obeisance unto you. You're going to have dominion over us. We're going to have to respect you. We're going to have to do what you tell us to do." And Joseph's saying, "Hey, man, I just had a dream, and this is what God told me." And then we go on there to the verse after that. "And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto them, 'What is this dream that you hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves?'" Think about that when dad says that to you. "To thee on earth, to the earth. And his brethren envied him, and his father observed the saying, and things went on, and his dad sent him to the field. He said, 'Go out and work with your brothers, you dreamer guy.'" So he goes out to his brothers. And his brothers came up and they devised this plan. And I know you've heard a lot of this story before. But what always amazes me by this is his brothers decided a way to get rid of a brother. And he comes out there and they capture him. The first thing they did is they took his jacket from him and they threw him in a pit. And it seems to me like they were going to kill him or something. But then this group of Ishmaelites came along and they came up with this idea. We can make money off this guy. You know, they take the goat and a little kid goat and they slaughter it. They take blood, throw it all over the jacket. And he lost that beautiful coat of many colors that his dad had made for him. And they end up selling to these Ishmaelites. And these Ishmaelites go along. And as they cruise along and as they keep going, they've got to come up with one slave. One slave has been ordered by the Joint Chief of Staff of the Army. The Captain of the Guard is our Joint Chief of Staff. And when he wants a slave, he gets the best slave. So somewhere out of taking him out of that pit and all that travel, they came to realize that Joseph was right with God, man. This is going to be a guy that we can trust. He's somebody who does what we tell him. He's somebody who's not going to cause this Joint Chief of Staff a problem. He's not going to be somebody that's going to get our necks cut off. He's going to go there and do the work. So somehow they bring this guy to Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's the captain of the guard. He's the Joint Chief of Staff. And we see in chapter 39, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt for Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. An Egyptian bought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. You know, whenever I read that Joseph was a prosperous man, I sit there and say to myself what you should be saying. Joseph was a slave. His body was not his own. They could do whatever they wanted to him. Joseph had absolutely no money. Joseph fell under the command of Potiphar and his people. Yet God's saying he's a prosperous man. Now, folks, if we can get a practical application out of it, it's this. Prosperous in God's eyes is a relationship with him. Prosperous in God's eye is a sanctification relationship. It's learning more, trying to do everything you can, trying to take care of people around you so that they can see that God makes a difference in your life. Being prosperous with God is what we want. Being prosperous in life is okay. Don't get me wrong. Man, I like it. I read the other day that someone won $229 million in Powerball a couple years ago. And he was complaining in the newspaper that people didn't come along to tell him how to spend his money. I would have come along and said, "Give Doug Carriger $10 million, you know, or something like that. I would have helped him. But he was complaining. I didn't know what to do with my money, so I spent $100 million just partying around the world. Wow. I can throw a pretty mean steak barbecue for $100 for my family. I want you to know that. I mean, we're talking Costco. Anyway, that's a different story. But here's what I like. He was a prosperous man when he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that his Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did do to prosper in his hand. You know, your boss knows what you're doing. Your boss knows exactly what's coming out of you guys. And when he sees a godly person making all that he gives you to do, make him look better and turn him, boy, that makes a big difference. I've had people say, "Brother Carriger, you don't understand. And I'm working this job and my boss is unsaved and his wife is unsaved. She works there and the secretary's unsaved." Hey, I get it. I was in the Army for 26 years. I can remember on two hands the people that were really saved that I served with in those 26 years. Sometimes that's what God has for us. He wants us to stand up and he wants us to stand up for God. He wants us to do the right thing. And that's what and it came to pass from the time in verse number 5 that he made overseer of the house and over all he had. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all he had in the house, in the field. Sometimes you wonder to say, why is my boss doing so well? God might be blessing them for your sake. That's a pretty cool thing. Just to know that we can pray for somebody, work hard for somebody, and maybe a blessing will come out of that because we're there. Because we're making a difference. I think that's a pretty good point right there. And he left all that he had in verse 6 in Joseph's hands. And he knew not aught what he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a godly person, well favored. And it came to pass after these things that from his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. And we all know that his wife wants to have an affair. I always hated that word affair. It sounds good. It's like, we're going to have an affair at the park this weekend. No, this is really a bad term. She wants to commit adultery. She wants to commit adultery. That word affair, it's not a good thing. It's not a nice thing. It's not a television movie of the week. It's a terrible thing. And that's what's going on. But he refused, and he said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is in this house, and he had committed all that he have to my hand. You know what he did? He stopped for a minute, and he says, you know what? I'm not going to do this because I'm thinking about the distrust. My master trusts me. He's given me everything in the house but his wife. I'm taking care of these things and I'm not going to do it. Friends, let me tell you this right now. This world is filled with people like Mrs. Potiphar. The devil has people like Mrs. Potiphar all around this world. People can go out there. There's apps now where you can go out and get a girlfriend quickly or a boyfriend. You can meet people for some type of illicit, terrible situation. You can do this. You can do that. But you see, God's plan, God's work has always been about a one-person physical relationship for your wife and husband to the end. And Joseph's got that. Joseph said, no. My master, I'm considering the distrust here. He's not going to have to worry about trusting me. I'm not going to do it. And when temptation comes to you, whether it's a click on a computer, whether it's some, you know what I read about pornography the other day? This will mess you folks up. It rewires your brain. People who are habitually looking at pornography, they view relationships differently than God made us for relationships. It all gets messed up and crooked. And a doctor said you can take a look at that brain and it rewires. What it does is it doesn't throw new wires inside your head. Instead of going from this point of your brain to this point of your brain, it's going over here and back around in a circle and it's making things seem right. You know, your average rapist began with pornography in their years before they were a teenager. Because things just keep on getting more and more. Well, they do this and what I'm watching, it's a different reality. It's outside what is real. And man, we got to be careful about that. And we don't need any of that. And we got to be really careful that we don't be part of that. And so he says, I'm considering distrust. I'm not doing this to my master. And then look here in verse 9. He says, there are none greater in this house than I. Neither have they kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this wickedness and sin against God? Boy, we should do that all the time. We should consider the dishonor against God when we go to sin. God hates sin. One sin changed the entire world. I'm still messed up that old Adam and Eve changed the entire world. You know, I saw a meme the other day on the computer that said, when we see Adam in heaven, you know, it said, we're gonna want to talk to him. And I'm not sure. I don't know. Anyway, verse number 10. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day after day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to lie with her. Friends, I want to tell you this. That's how the devil works. It's not a singular attack. It's day after day. He knows our besetting sins. He knows those sins that we like. He knows those things that we want. He knows those things that we desire. And he hits at them. He's constantly hitting away at the bruise. You know, this wife's constantly. This is Potiphar's wife. Certainly, she had the best clothes. She had the best nails. She had servants taking care of her. She was in the house. You know, Joseph's worldly answer would be, if this was a worldly individual, they would do it because they wouldn't want to stop being a slave for Potiphar. They wouldn't want to get in trouble. Joseph doesn't know what's going to happen. He just knows it's a sin against God, and that's not going to fly. That dog's not going to hunt. He just knows that's not going to happen. And in 11 it says, "And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went in the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house there within." First thing, everybody's gone. The house is clear. There's nobody there. Not a soul around. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out. Joseph is the only person in the Bible to lose two jackets. He lost his coat of many colors. Now he's lost his jacket there at Potiphar's house. And the wife has it. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called upon the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left the garment with me, and he fled and got out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought into us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left the garment with me and fled out." And now the master, there wasn't much he could do at this point. The master sends him to jail. We can skip ahead. The master believes his wife, goes with his wife, and we send Joseph to jail. Now, folks, he rode the slave train. His brothers deserted him. They threw him in a pit. They sold him to the Ishmaelites. He ends up at Potiphar's house. He becomes in charge of everything in the house except for Potiphar's wife. He then gets in trouble again. Now, remember, at 17 years old, this started to happen. And for the next 13 years, he's in various places. He's in Potiphar's house. He's in jail. He gets to jail and he works his way up again. People are paying attention to him. He's doing the right thing. You know, it's not where we're at that shows what kind of a Christian we are. It's not where we're at. We don't have to be in a special place. We don't have to have everything working. We're saved by a holy and gracious God that can get us through any situation. And that's how Joseph did it. He moved along. He went from there. And then he gets to jail and he comes across two people that work for the Pharaoh. He comes across the chief butler and the chief baker. And they're having dreams and he translates them for them. And he says, "Listen, I'll do this for you. I'll tell you what your dreams are about. But you got to remember me someday. Day when you get back with the Pharaoh. I'm stuck here in jail. I was at Potiphar's house. We were eating some pretty good chow. Now we're having five beans and some soup. You know, I just want to get out of this place. Life is upside down, so I'm going to do these dreams for you. You go ahead and tell Pharaoh about him if he needs me." Well, certainly it comes along, and the butler and the baker head back to Pharaoh. Pharaoh has a couple of dreams. He's calling in the witch doctors. That's what this world does, by the way. They go to everybody before they go to God. You know, this world has, God has become a last resort for everybody. And then they have the nerve to call him the guy upstairs. Let me tell you, God is not the guy upstairs. He's a holy, true, and living God. He's the master of all. And we forget that. And so they go along. He has these dreams. And finally, the old butler and the baker are like, "Hey, we know somebody. We were in jail with this guy, Joseph. And he was a good guy. He got set up by, the captain of the guard. He got set up with all these guys. The captain of the guard was never there. He was out moving troops. He was recruiting. He was setting up. And if you can imagine, the Pharaoh, captain of the guard, was his entire outfit of military. I mean, this guy was a very busy man. And you can imagine Joseph's there saying, "Listen, I didn't do a thing." So he goes and translates the dreams. And somewhere along the way, the baker gets in trouble. And it doesn't end well for him. But Joseph does all right. So Joseph's moving along. And you know what? He becomes like second in charge of the kingdom. He's adorned in gold and silver. He marries a wonderful wife. And as he translated the dreams were about that they had to store up food. So it is biblical to store up a little, some savings. And it is biblical to store up food. It's biblical to do those kind of things to make sure you can take care of your family when the crops are low or whatever the case may be. And sure enough, Joseph's family comes back on the scene. They need food. there's a famine across the land. So they ride all the way up into Egypt, and who do they come across but Joseph? His brothers didn't even know who he was. They totally forgot about him. And Joseph comes out, and he gives them what they want. He puts the money back in the sack, and then he puts a cup in one, right? And he keeps one back. He keeps Simeon back as a spy. And he says, now bring back your brother if you want something again. So they bring back the brother. And it all happens again. And this time they put the cup in someone else's sack. But here's the cool thing. Here's the bottom line of this whole sermon. Joseph forgives these people. He finally brings them all in. He gets his father. He meets his younger brother. He does all these things. They all come together. And old Joseph tells them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You know, the life we're living today, I don't know where it's taking you, but I do know this. There's a lot of people out there that mean evil for us. But look at the trial for a minute. Stop and look at it and say, what good can come out of this for God? You know, Joseph's good. He helped an entire nation. He helped his family. Everybody did pay obeisance unto him. He met his little brother. His life completely changed. He wept. He had to leave the room, but forgiveness was real. And then he said there in that same verse we started with there in chapter 50, in verse number 20, but as for you, as he's explaining to them, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. I was thinking about Charles Wesco's story, Stephanie's husband here, a little while ago as I was looking at this message. And, you know, they meant it for evil. They murdered, made the greatest missionary martyr of our generation. But we don't know how many people have been saved out of that. There's one missionary just down there in South America, Tim Drinkwater, who's led like 1,000 people to the Lord through these refugee camps that have come from Cameroon. They get to these camps and say, do you guys know Charles Wesco? Did you know about him? One group of people moved the Wesco family when they got to Cameroon, and then they were refugees in South America being saved. We don't know how many people got saved at the colleges as Ben Sinclair went from college to college and told the story. How many people surrendered to the mission field? And sometimes those who mean it for evil don't realize what God can do with trials in our life. You know what happens to us sometimes, though, and I'll sit down and tell you a little bit about how you can know you're saved. But you know what happens sometimes during our trial? We shut down. But sometimes that's the best time to turn everything on and just see how God's going to use that trial in your life to help other people and to have a 2 Corinthians 12 or 2 Corinthians moment so that you went through something so you could help others go through something, just to see that. So when the trials come, be careful not to shut down. Be careful to turn on. But you know an important thing this morning, more important than anything else, is we need to make sure that we know Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. You know, the Bible tells us there's four things we need to know to be saved. And there's, you know, and surely I'm putting a number system on them, but would love to show you from the Word of God exactly what I'm talking about. First thing the Bible teaches us is that we're all sinners. The Bible says there are none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says we all fall short of the glory of God. You know, can I tell you something we all have in common today? Every one of us are sinners. Everybody in this room is a sinner. And then the Bible tells us that there's a problem with sin for the second thing. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Because sin has entered into this world, we're all going to die. I don't know how the newspapers are working these days, but usually when I come into Oak Creek, I buy a Sunday newspaper, and you guys had great coupons in there and things like that, and you couldn't always help but go by the obituary section. And the obituary section is always full. And you say, well, why are people dying? Why? Because of sin. You see, the first thing we need to know is we're a sinner. Second thing we need to know, there's a price on sin, which is death. Third thing you need to know is the great news that Jesus paid that price. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, before we were even born, Christ died for us. Can I tell you something, friends? That's the greatest thing of all eternity. Like we said in the song, The Holy Hill, it's the greatest victory of all eternity. Christ died for your sins. But I want to caution you of this before I sit down. You can know you're a sinner. You can know there's a price on sin. And you can know that Jesus paid that price and still go to hell. Because the Bible speaks in Romans 10 and 9 that we must speak it with our mouth. In other words, we need to pray to God and believe it in our heart that Christ has died for our sins. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that our heart speaketh the righteousness. So when we believe in our heart, we change direction. No longer are we destined for hell. We get to be saved. What does it mean to be saved? It means you get to go to heaven. It means you get the Holy Spirit of God within your heart. It gives you a helper. Boy, I don't know where I'd be without that helper this morning. In just a minute, Pastor's going to...